Amen. Good morning. So before I forget, when you come for the offering, and if you brought your pledge cards, you could please drop your pledge cards here when you come for the offering this morning. Some of you were not here last Sunday, but we talked about the church planting and how God invites us as a church, not only to enrich and joyful in our own church, but also help other church planting efforts taken by our denomination. And as a church, we've decided to support our Korean brother and sister, those who meet here around 1 o'clock, and help them to establish the church and help that church to grow. And so we extended our invitation, we extended our support to them. And so as you prayerfully consider your pledges and as you prayerfully consider your giving for this year, I encourage you to be generous. I encourage you to remember that how God has blessed us. Amen? I mean, it's a miracle that the way God has blessed us. When I visit many of you, you tell me that you bought your house like 30 years ago, 40 years ago, when you had absolutely no idea that one day this place is going to be such a blessing and your prices are going to go up. Amen? Amen? It was just by God's provision and God's miracle that you've been so blessed, and it is time that we extend that blessing to other people. And so again, as you consider giving, as you consider your pledges for this year, be generous, go a little bit extra mile, be sacrificial in your giving. So for this month, we are starting a sermon series under the title, Women of Christmas. And actually, I wanted to do it last year, but if you remember that I was there only for 6 months last year, and to start such a difficult topic, I wasn't there yet. So I waited for almost 1 year to talk about the things we're going to talk about. Amen? Amen? Because there is a saying, or there is a scripture in the book of Hebrews. It says, you know what? That you have been fed milk and wonderful things, but it is time for us to eat meat, spiritual meat. It is time for us to go a little bit deep and handle difficult issues and challenges. Amen to that?
Amen.
All right. So in the book of Matthew, in the chapter 1, Gospel writer Matthew talks about five women who are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, every time when I used to read those names, number one, those names are very difficult, right? How many of you try to read it and find it difficult? Number one, it's so difficult to remember. The second one is like, hey, it doesn't have any meaning to me at all. Like, hey, what's the big deal? There was a guy named Joe. Not well. There's a deep meaning, dear people of God. And so as I prayed about it, as I researched, and I realized that each meaning has tremendous blessing if you think about it. And so we are going to talk about five women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to read a little bit of that genealogy, and then, of course, we'll go in time of scripture reading, and I will eventually invite Angie to come and read scripture for us. So let me just read a few verses from the book of Matthew, chapter 1. This is the list of the ancestor of Jesus Christ, a descendant of David, who was a descendant of Abraham. From Abraham to King David, the following ancestors are listed: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah and his brothers, then Perez and Zerah. Their mother was Tamar. Their mother was Tamar. See? This is the first name we get in the Bible when it comes to the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, as you and I know, that when children are born, there are actually two people are involved. How many of you know that? I think most of us know that. And for some reason, only men's names are mentioned. And again, those were the different times. Those were the different way people looked at situation. But there are five women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and first name is Tamar. And she was born almost 4,000 years from today. So like really, really old time. And so, you know, as I was thinking and praying about it, I realized to read some of these stories in the church is really difficult. And so before even I planned to do that, almost a month ago, I sent all those scriptures to Angie. Right, Angie? And I told her that, Angie, I want you to read this scripture because you are going to read this scripture in the church. And I really want you to be comfortable about reading this. And after a week, she said, yes, I'm comfortable to read it. Because as we will read the scripture, you will realize some of the details like, wow, man. For our standard, almost 4,000 years before, what happened and how people were treated and how things happened in their life is really difficult for us to understand. And so as we think about it, as we read those stories, number one, I want you to remember that those happened 4,000 years ago. And as we understand, as we interpret, and as we even a little bit judge with our standard, let us be respectful and with the idea to judge them according to their timing. Amen? And not with according to our standard, not the way I would see them, but the way they would see them and how the way things would work out in their lives in the olden days. So that's number one. Let us be careful to interpret those stories in their context. Now, as we will study this, I'm going to put them in a three major points. Number one is introduction. That's what's happening right now. We're doing introduction. Second one, we want to talk about herself. Who is the woman? What's some of the story we know? The second thing we will talk about, what was her struggle? What was happening in her life? And the third one will be, what is the success story? What happened through that particular narrative, through that story? And at the end of the day, we will talk about like what some of the things we can take home. What are the things we can learn from this particular narrative? So Tamar, she was daughter-in-law of Judah. Judah was the son of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, as you remember, as you know. And those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Judah was one of the sons of Jacob. And he had this daughter-in-law. And the scripture tells us that first husband of this daughter-in-law died because he committed sin against God. There is no more explanation to that. We do not know the details of that sin. But the scripture does tell us that he died because he committed sin against God. And in those times, there was this law that if there is a woman and her husband dies, she has only way to survive in that land, in that part of the world, is that she would have some sort of provision, some sort of property. And one of the ways you can get a property in those times, 4,000 years ago in Palestine, in Canaan, was that through the husband or through the son. And so since her husband died, it was natural or it was a law that other son would produce a son through her. And that's how that will become a support to her in the future. Well, this son also was not ready to produce child through her. And eventually he also died. And again, the scripture says, and God was displeased with him and he died. And again, when we'll read the scripture, when we will read the story, you will get the more of it. And then it was a time for Judah to provide their third son or his third son. But instead of that, he started to worry that like, well, this woman seems to be killing my sons. And so like, you know, I'm not there yet. I'm not ready to do that. And so like he said, you know what? Hey, why don't you go back to your, you know, father's place? And when my son is ready, I'll call you and all that. But eventually he doesn't do that. And so that's where her struggle starts. So she is at the age where she needs to have a son to survive for future. She needs to have a son to actually say something that in those times, the only way you can prove your worth in the society is to produce sons for your husband and for your family. Now, again, as I said, do not judge from our point of view. That was the time. And so Tamar was in a very difficult place in her life. And eventually she does manage to get pregnant by her father-in-law. And I want to invite Angie to read scripture for us. As you listen this story, remember the details because I'm not going to go in those details after this. Amen?
Genesis 38, verses 1 through 30. At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. There, Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her and made love to her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son whose name was Ur. She conceived again and gave birth to another son and named him Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. It was at Kazib that she gave birth to him. Judah got a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to raise up offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the child would not be his. So whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he spilled the semen on the ground to keep from providing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death also. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "Live as a widow in your father's household until my son Shelah grows up." For he thought, "He may die too, just like his brothers." So Tamar went to live in her father's household. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah to the men who were shearing his sheep. And his friend Hira, the Adullamite, went with him. When Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that, though Shelah had now grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, "Come now, let me sleep with you." "And what will you give me to sleep with you?" she asked. "I'll send you a young goat from my flock," he said. "Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it?" she asked. He said, "What pledge should I give you?" "Your seal in its cord and the staff in your hand," she answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. Meanwhile, Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, in order to get his pledge back from the woman. But he did not find her. He asked the men who lived there, "Where is the shrine prostitute who was beside the road at Enaim?" "There hasn't been any shrine prostitute here," they said. So he went back to Judah and said, "I didn't find her. Besides, the men who lived there said, there hasn't been any shrine prostitute here." Then Judah said, "Let her keep what she has, or we will become a laughingstock. After all, I did send her this young goat, and you didn't find her." About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Your daughter-in-law, Tamar, is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant." Judah said, "Bring her out and have her burned to death." As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. "I am pregnant by the man who owns these," she said. And she added, "See if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are." Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son, Shelah." And he did not sleep with her again. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand. So the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist and said, "This one came out first." But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out, and she said, "So this is how you have broken out." And he was named Perez. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and he was named Zerah. May God add his blessing to the reading of this word.
Do you want a minute to just close your eyes and think a little bit about it? This was a tough one, right? And often in the church, we don't talk about it at all. Because you just heard. It's not easy to read. It's easy to not to understand. And often like, hey, what can we learn from this? There are a few things we can learn. Now remember, dear people of God, that as the writer of the Gospel of Matthew was writing the story of Jesus, And there are some incidences, there are some questionable circumstances. And the writer says, like, I have to mention this person's name in the scripture. I have to make sure that people know her story. I have to make sure that she is not forgotten. Amen? And if you see in the book of Genesis, her story comes in the chapter 38. The story of Joseph starts from chapter 37. Now, her story comes right in the middle of Joseph's story. Now, we all know Joseph's story, right? We are so familiar with it. There are so many movies made. There are so many plays. And so we are all so familiar with that story because it's a fascinating story. It's an amazing story. People love to read it. And I think the writer of the Genesis, when the writer was writing this book, he realized that, hey, I got to put Tamar's story right in the middle of Joseph's story so that people will read it. They cannot ignore it. In other words, our God wants to bring justice to the people, those who are hurting and those who are marginalized and those who went through struggle. And our God doesn't want us to forget that. Can I get an amen for that? So the first thing I want us to learn, dear people of God, is learn to be gray in the world of white and black. Learn to be gray in the world of white and black. This comes from the book written by Adam Hamilton. And in that particular book, he talks about the fact that how often as a Christian, we have very clear-cut ideas on almost everything. So for example, if I would have interpreted this story 20 years ago, what I would do, the way to understand for me this story would be that I would write down each and everyone's action in this story, right? Judah's story and his son's story, his son's action and this Tamar's action. And then at the end of it, there is like two options, good or bad. And so like, hey, Tamar action, bad. Judah's action, bad. And for me, I think most of all of them will get F in my story, in my grading. Because in my opinion, everybody acted kind of weird from my understanding. Because see, for me, the world is black and white. Either you're good or you're bad. Either you're acting good or you're acting bad. There is no gray 20 years ago in my world. But as I grow old, as I read scripture, as I understand scripture, and I realize there is a lot of gray area. There is no clear-cut good or bad. So for us, interpreting her action from now, maybe some of us might give her bad or black or whatever we might consider. But for God, no. In fact, as I was thinking about it, think about this. So, you know, we know the scripture says that number one, the first son is bad, right? Because he died, God killed him. So there is no question about it. Second son also, God killed him. And so there is no question that God thought he's bad and that's gone. And Judah, for example, Judah's like, hey, you know what? We might debate a little bit about Judah's accent, but at the end of the story, as we just read, it says, and Judah thought about the whole thing and says, you know what? She is more righteous than me. In other words, Tamar gets A+ from God, from Judah, from Book of Matthew, from everyone else. Even though when we read her story, we might like, wow, man, this is just getting so interesting, every detail. And so, dear people of God, may I encourage us this morning, because as we start this series, it's going to go like this the whole time. And God is going to bring different characters in our midst, in our reading. And those characters played a different role. Those characters did a different thing. And again, with our idea, we might say good or bad. But instead of that, can I encourage us to put them in an area of gray? In other words, like, hey, you know what? If I don't know, if I would be at her place, what I would do? Maybe I would act the same way. I don't know. If I would be in the place of Judah, I might act the same way. And so for me to call Judah from almost 4,000, like, Judah, bad Judah. No. Let us learn to put people in a gray area because our God is gracious. Our God is so compassionate and so kind. And he goes alongside us and he works with us. And even though we might not feel the best accent at the particular time, but let it happen that when we put people in an area of gray, we're giving them extra grace. We're extending our grace toward them and letting that, like, hey, you know what? My Bible tells me that I shouldn't judge you. And even though your accent might be 20 years ago for me, might be plus or minus, no, I'm not going there anymore. Amen? Because one of the reasons I want to do that is because when you look at your own life and you're like, you know what? This happened 4,000 years ago. But when I see my own story, when I hear my own grandparents' story, there is something in my family too. There is scandal happening in my family too. And the question we might ask during this Christmas season that, hey, Reggie, Pastor Reggie, if I have a scandal in my family, do I have a future in God? Will God use me? And the sounding answer is yes. You could become the great-grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ. You could become somebody who will bring the tremendous change in the world. You might never realize that. You might never know about it. But our God is so gracious that he would take this mass and turn it into the message. He would take your scandal and will bring a son of God through your descendants. And so, dear people of God, there's a tremendous hope for us. Amen? The second thing I learned from this particular story is God does not always choose the best. Now, that's kind of a little bit radical, right? God does not always choose the best. Now, you know, we know the story of Joseph. Joseph and Judah, they were brothers. And Joseph, they say, like, he was so close to Christ in his behavior in the Old Testament that there is nobody in the whole scripture comes in the Christ-likeness like Judah. So here there is somebody who acts righteously, who is so amazing, he is so obedient, and all the wonderful character this person has. And then, of course, we saw some of the characters of Judah. Maybe not the best. But God, in God's sovereign wisdom, chose Judah to be his ancestor, to be his great-great-grandfather, and not Joseph. What does it tell you and me? When I look at my own life, dear people of God, that once in a while I find myself not the best person. Once in a while I find myself not the most obedient child of God. Once in a while I find myself that I do not do what God wants me to do. And I wonder that, will God still use me? Will God make me blessing to other people? And the answer is yes. Because guess what? God always doesn't choose the best. And I'm the prime example of it. Amen? I'm the prime example of that. If God is always choosing the best, I wouldn't be standing here. And I think most of you also will not be here this morning. It is God's amazing grace, God's sovereign wisdom in people's lives, how God chooses people and how God accomplishes God's plan through them. And so, dear people of God, again, be encouraged this Christmas season. If you manage once in a while to fall from the grace, if you manage to do bad things once in a while, if you manage to hurt yourself and your family and you wonder, like, is there a place for me in God's place? Yes. Because God is gracious and God is kind. And the last one is God's grace come through the scandal. The scandal of Judah and Tamar. The challenge they faced and the challenge sometimes we face, dear people of God, but God's grace come through that, all those challenges. As I mentioned, the book of Adam Hamilton, seeing gray in the world of white and black. And in that particular book, he tells his own story. He says that when his mother was just a teenager, she got pregnant. And at that time, almost all her family members forced her, almost encouraged her to go for abortion. But instead of that, she kept the child. And she gave birth to that child. And eventually that child became Adam Hamilton, who has like 22,000 member church of the United Methodist Church. And his mom is the member of that church. And so, dear people of God, grace of God comes in a many form. And sometimes it can come through the scandal of Christmas. Let us pray. Loving God, we come before you. We thank you and we praise you for who you are and how you invite us this Christmas season to journey with you. And Lord, today we talked about Tamar and how her life was challenged, how her life were transferred through your grace and through your intervention and her choices. And eventually you came into her family. Help us that we would be generous to other people as we judge them. Help us that we would not put them in the box of white or black, green or red. Help us to remember there's a lot of yellow, there's a lot of gray in this life. And the way you put us in gray area, being generous, kind, and walking with us, that we would extend that same grace to other people. And Lord, when we think about our own life, many of us would recognize scandals in our own family, in our own story, and wonder that, do I have a place in God's work, in God's kingdom? And Lord, again, as we just learned the fact that yes, we have an important place in this world so that we might bring glory to you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.